Do you do that every Sunday? Everybody stands for the reading of Scripture? That is wonderful. That is, I applaud you for that. That is fantastic. My name is Mark Hewitt, as was mentioned earlier. I do a lot of preaching in the classes, this region, the whole San Francisco Bay Area. In fact, last summer I preached almost every Sunday. And one Sunday, in fact, I preached in Palo Alto in the morning, so I had to drive from Santa Rosa to Palo Alto, and then I was scheduled to preach in Ripon in the evening, so I drove from Palo Alto to Ripon, and at the end of that service, I drove back from Ripon to Santa Rosa. I told my friends, I'm not sure if I'm a preacher or a driver, but it's a real joy of mine to travel around to different congregations and to have the opportunity to preach God's Word and to find out a little bit what's going on in different communities. It's a real treat of mine. It's a real joy. This spring, I got an email saying that your pastor would be on a sabbatical and gave the three-month stretch of time from May to August and said, you know, am I available to preach? And I said, well, sure, nobody had contacted me yet, so I responded to the email and said, you know, if you need me to preach one or two of those Sundays, I'd be glad to do that. I got an email back saying, no, you don't understand. We want one person to preach the entire 12 Sundays. So here I am. So I'm looking forward to getting to know you a little bit better and spending time with you. I am not your interim pastor. I am an interim preacher. The pastoral care duties will continue to be taken care of by the congregation, the leadership. So if you have a concern, you have a need, please contact your leadership here in the congregation. They're here to serve you. They will do whatever they can. They're the ones to talk to. Of course, having said that, I have an open door policy. If you get upset at something I say, or you have questions about something I say, or if I say something that's totally unbiblical or totally against theology, you know, feel free to give me a call. I'm human. I'm glad to have a chat with you. I'm glad to do that. So Pastor Nick is on sabbatical. Don't get the idea that he is on vacation right now. He's not sitting with Mai Tais on the beach this morning. He is taking a sabbatical, which gives him the opportunity to step back a little bit, to retool, rethink, and come back to the congregation refreshed and energized. He is going on a sabbatical, not for himself, but for the congregation. Please be aware of that. He will be spending a lot of time with family. He will be doing a lot of study. So that's what he will be taking care of. So, my position here, the congregation for the next 12 weeks, I will be preaching every Sunday morning. Think of me as kind of a stopgap measure. If you break a window in your house and you want to protect yourselves from the element, you get a piece of cardboard or you get a piece of wood and you stick it in. That's me, okay? I'm that piece of cardboard. I'm that piece of wood. Okay? Pastor Nick, he's the real pain. So I'm involved in home health care. That's what I do during the week. And I just got a text last night that my client that I've been working with for the last about 4 months passed away. It's a bit of an upsetting time. It's a bit of an unsettled time. For him, it was a blessing because he was being taken care of by hospice. He was on morphine and confined to bed. And so for him, it was an end of pain and struggle and suffering. But for the family, it's a bit of a turmoil. For me, it's a few days off until I find my next client. So that's who I am. I live in Santa Rosa with my 20-year-old son. And I, on the side, I like to write books. I write and publish a variety of books. So we are looking this morning at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. At the end of one particularly long day at work, I was eager to get home. I got in my car and began to drive home, and I was on a four-lane road approaching an intersection. I moved into the left lane of the road so that I could turn left at the intersection, and from that lane I could either go straight or turn left. And as I approached the intersection, I slowed down. From the other direction, I noticed another car approaching the intersection. This other driver was in his left lane from which he could go straight or turn left. So I slowed down to give him the chance to drive through the intersection. I assumed because he didn't have his turn signal on that he was going to drive straight through, so I slowed down to let him drive through. He started to slow down as well. So I slowed down a little bit more to allow him to drive through the intersection. He slowed down a little bit more. I got really frustrated, and suddenly I realized this inconsiderate driver had forgotten to use his turn signal and was making me wait, thinking that he was going to go through when he was actually going to go, when he was actually going to turn. And I said to myself something to the effect of, "Oh, you inconsiderate driver, why couldn't you be more considerate and use your turn signal?" So I slowed down to let him drive through the intersection, and he slowed down a little bit more. So I slowed down a little bit more, and then he slowed down a little bit more. Suddenly I realized I was turning left. I had forgotten to use my turn signal. We were both approaching the intersection, waiting for the other person to turn. With my newfound information, I turned left through the intersection, and I got a glimpse of the man's eyes as I drove through, and he had an expression on his face that said something like, "Why couldn't you be more considerate and use your turn signal and quit wasting my time?" Now, we can laugh at situations like that because, you know, we're all human. We all make mistakes. It's very easy to look at somebody else and say, "Oh, you make mistakes, you've done something wrong." It's also helpful that we can look at ourselves and we can laugh at ourselves and say, "You know what? I make mistakes too. I'm human." Genesis 11 goes several steps beyond that to tell us about the human condition, who we are as human beings, and how fallible we are. Genesis 11 tells us that not only do we make mistakes once in a while, not only are we inconsiderate from time to time, Genesis 11 tells us the depths of human depravity, that when we are left to ourselves, we stray from God. We go our own way. We deliberately do the wrong thing. It's not that we just need a little bit more education or that we've forgotten to do something like use a turn signal. Genesis 11 tells us that sin has entered our lives and touched every facet of who we are. And so sin affects our behavior, our relationships, our politics, our finances, our sexuality, our friendships. Sin touches every single area of our lives so that if it weren't for God, left to ourselves, we would be completely and totally disobedient to the Lord our God. But thanks be to God that He loves us and cares for us and has called us out of the world and called us in our sinful condition to serve Him and to be His. Genesis 11 tells us a very serious message about the state of being human. Genesis 11 is a key chapter in all of Scripture. It may be one of the most important chapters of the whole Bible. Genesis 11 is the last chapter of what's known as pre-patriarchal history. Pre-patriarchal history. Patriarchal history, of course, is God's work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, calling the special group of people, the Israelites, to be His own chosen people. That begins with the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis 11 is the last chapter of pre-patriarchal history, the last chapter of God dealing with humankind before He reaches out to the Israelites. Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the whole section, the first 11 chapters of the Bible, is divided into three sections. Three sections like a great symphony. Three sections like a hockey game. Now, this isn't just my interpretation or my take on it. It's carefully laid out by the writer by putting lists of genealogies between these sections. There are three sections of Genesis 1 through 11. And each one of these sections begins with God's great act of reaching out and providing. And each one of these sections gives us an insight to human response to God. God reaches out, God provides. How does humankind respond? So in the first section of Genesis 1 through 11, we read, of course, about creation. It begins with God's great act of reaching out beyond himself and making everything that we know. Making the whole creation. So we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God's great act in this first section. What's human's response? How did humankind respond to God's great act of creation? Well, we read about the fall of humankind. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. We read about the murder of Abel. We read about Cain's descendant, Lamech, who is so proud, so egotistical, and so filled with hubris that he said, if Cain is avenged 7 times, I will be avenged 77 times. That's the first section of Genesis 1 through 11. God's great act of creation, humankind's act of rebellion and rejection and pride. But there's hope in this section. God provides hope. In this first section, God provides another son for Adam and Eve, Seth. Seth is another act of God's great providence. And so the second section of Genesis 1 through 11 begins with God providing Seth. Well, how will Seth's descendants respond to God's great act? How will they respond to God once again reaching out and giving to the world? Well, Seth and Seth's descendants didn't do so well either. We read in the second section of Genesis 1 through 12 that Seth's descendants became so wicked that God wanted to destroy his creation. The wickedness was so great that it rose up to him, and he had second thoughts about what he had done in making everything. How bad does our piece of writing have to be that we would crumple it up and throw it away? How bad is something that we build? How bad does it have to be for us to just tear it down and say we don't want it anymore? How bad does one of our children have to be where we will say we regret bringing you into the world in the first place? It's a tragic story. We read about it in the great and terrible flood. But once again, God provides hope. In this second section of Genesis 1 through 11, God provides hope in the midst of Seth's descendants. Noah, Noah's children, Noah's descendants, and the microcosm of creation that we know of as the ark. God provided continuation following his great and horrible flood to destroy the world. There is hope in the second section. Genesis 11, what we're looking at this morning, is the third section of Genesis 1 through 11. We are looking at the descendants of Noah, Noah's children. How did it work out for them? Are they able to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and do what it is that they want to be doing and what they need to be doing? Are they able to be obedient to God? This is the section we're reading about in Genesis chapter 11. Well, in Genesis 11, the Babel builders wanted to do three things. It's great to have a purpose statement. It's great to have plans and set them in place. And the Babel builders had three plans. They wanted to, number one, build up to the heavens. Number two, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And number three, they didn't want to be scattered throughout the whole world. Now, each of these plans, it makes a lot of sense. We can understand that. We in our own lives want to build up. We want to make something. We want to create. We want to use our gifts and our talents. We can understand making a name for ourselves. We can understand branding, what our reputation is, what our name means. We understand that. And we understand the idea of not wanting to be scattered. We're humans. We like to fellowship with one another. We like spending time together. We like to congregate. We gather in church together. But each one of these purposes that the Babel builders set out to do was in direct violation to what God commanded the people to do, and in direct violation to God's intentions for his creation. The Babel builders wanted to build up to heaven to be as great as God. The Babel builders wanted to make a name for themselves so that they could free themselves from obligation to God. And the Babel builders wanted to not be scattered in direct opposition to God's commands to fill the earth and subdue it. What the Babel builders were doing was nothing short of mutiny within the creation that God had provided. God had made a creation, given commands, had an intention for what the world would look like, and the Babel builders were thwarting it at every point with everything that they were doing. But God responded to the Babel builders. God's response was quick. God's response was decisive. The Babel builders built up. God came down. The Babel builders wanted to be so great in and of themselves, but God reminded them and us that no matter what we do, no matter where we go, we always exist underneath God. We are his creation. Anything that we do, anything that we say, anywhere we go is always in response to what God has done first. We can't build up and be so great that we're more important than God. So no matter what our achievements in life, no matter what our accomplishments, no matter how much money we make, no matter what other people think of us, we still exist below God at all times. The Babel builders wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, God gave them a name. Today we call them the Babel builders. When we see a little creek trickling by making weird sounds, we say, well, that's a babbling brook. That comes from Genesis chapter 11, Babel. When we hear a little child making unintelligible sounds, we say, well, that child is saying nonsense. That little baby is just babbling. That's the name that the Babel builders got for themselves. The Babel builders wanted to not be scattered throughout the whole world. God confused their languages. It's great to come together and want to build something with a group of people, but if the person on your left is yelling at you in Portuguese and the person on your right only speaks Mandarin, it's kind of hard to work together. And so people were forced to spread out. And by no choice of their own, fill the earth and subdue it. God responded to the wickedness of the Babel builders. So in Genesis chapter 11, where is the hope? In the first section, we had the hope of Seth, the new child for Adam and Eve. In the second section, we had the hope of Noah and Noah's descendants. Where is the hope in Genesis 11? In Genesis 11, there is no hope. If Scripture ended at the end of Genesis chapter 11, we would be in a very difficult situation. The story would be not good for humankind. The hope in Genesis chapter 11 is to turn the page and watch God's work through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Calling out this people to be his special people, to work with for a time until he could bless the whole of creation. God chose the Israelites to bring a Savior into the world for you and for me. God's work through Abraham and Isaac was for all people, to reach not just that one group, but to work with that one group for a while to bring a Savior about so that all of us would have the opportunity of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Years later, God gathered the people. He scattered. Years later, God brought back the people he scattered at Babel. God scattered them through all of the different languages. On Pentecost, God brought the languages back together. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost together. The people thought, what's going on? These people are standing up and speaking in strange tongues that we either don't understand, they sound like they're drunk, or everybody can hear the words in their own language. Doesn't matter what my language is or what your language is, we could all understand what was being said because the Holy Spirit was being poured out on all mankind that we could all hear and we could all be brought back together. Thanks be to God for his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his love that is so great that no matter how mistaken we are, no matter how much bad we do, no matter how evil we are, we can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. So that we realize that it's not just that we need a little bit more education. It's not that we just have to look at our own mistakes and realize, yeah, I forgot to use my turn signal, I'm sorry, I'll just try to do better next time. No, Scripture tells us that we need Jesus Christ in the depths of our being, in every area of who we are. Thanks be to God for giving us this forgiveness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your love for your creation, your love which made you reach out and call into existence all that we know. Thank you for making us, creating us, being our creator, but also being our sustainer and our redeemer. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with one another about our true condition and our need for salvation. And thank you that you can call us out of our sinfulness, create a new heart in us, and set us about the work of being your people, a new creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.